as we wind down the fall in the western prairie and badlands of South Dakota, and the temperatures slowly are dropping as the leaves are, as Bible believers are, the number of people that are serious with their Bible as they drop like leaves off a dead tree. We will begin our questions today, answers to questions, or sermons dealing with questions that you have requested. It was interesting, I got a letter from one person that said, I was trying to think of something for questions, and I started to answer my own questions. And see, that's what's exciting about this. I mean, I haven't tried to build a work, I haven't tried to do anything other than just preach the Bible, I suppose. I don't know. I probably never had any intent other than what we're doing. And here's somebody that started to try to think of some questions, and they were able to find the answers. They were able to think of the answers that they already know. We will start those questions tonight. But before we start those questions tonight, I have a question I get to ask first. I'm not asking it to anybody but to us. Not to you. I'm asking it to us. And as we see, like I say, as we see the leaves falling from the tree, and we see Bible-believing people falling from the trees, the dead tree of their churches and their lives and everything like that, I've got a question this morning. There was a... You've heard me talk about it before. This movie, you know, kind of junk, a long time ago, about Monty Walsh. And this Monty Walsh guy is one of the last of the cowboys. And that movie is so full of quotes as I consider being the last of the Bible believers. So I look out this website here in Rocky Mountain, and Little Girl and KJV Girl, Little House, sorry, KJV Girl and Brian, Adriana, Sam, Floyd's. Good to see Floyd's on. Floyd's, we got to talk one of these days. Just see what's going on. Tushy Grandma, good to see you there. And Gunkles, you wrote that good email. I'll get it up. I'll get a response back to you here pretty quick. And, you know, I see a bunch of Monty Walshes out there still, because we're all the last Bible believer in our neighborhood or in our town or in our zone or in our... Some of you in your church, there's nobody else in your church that believes the Bible. They're getting back into Baptist. They're going into other stuff. They're sticking with their Baptist. They're going into this religion thing. They just can't pull themselves from it. But you yourself are a Monty Walsh Christian. You're the last of the ones. And, you know, I'm not claiming to be a Monty Walsh kind of a guy, but I understand why some of the things he said. For example, he says there... In his quote, he says, there just ain't nothing going right these days. And you know, when you look around, there is just nothing going right anywhere. The government, the country, the churches, the people, the Christians, the preaching, the preachers. And we realize that there's that falling away taking place, but for some reason we just block our minds to the fact that, you know, things are falling apart. And you walk in that front door of that church this morning, if you go to church somewhere, whenever you guys that listen to this stuff out there, you know you're walking in there and you know you're not going to be fed the truth. It's going to be twisted and spun. They're going to do whatever they can to get more people to come. And it's Acts chapter 2. To see, you know that. You know that. And what can you do about it? Nothing. You can't stop the direction it's going. But you don't have to support it. You don't have to support it. He says, you know, I see the end of this thing, and he's riding off into the sunset on his horse as a cowboy with motorized little vehicles back in his little town he's coming from as he rides away into the sunset. You know, we got these churches that are growing in number. You've got activities. There's people coming back to church. But think about it. They're the modern 21st century Christian. And you know, come on, you know better that that's not right. So... are you willing to be one of those that rides off into the sunset with your Bible? You can walk away from it all. You've still got your Bible. Nobody's going to take that King James Bible from you. And if it's just you and God with all your sinning that's going on in your life, you know what He's done for you. He's taken care of all that sort of stuff. And you try to do something somewhere to please God. You're just riding off by yourself. That's what's going to happen here. When you watch that thing, you see the guy's emotions. You see his loneliness, and this is what's going to be taking place. It's lonely. He mentioned somebody about he was going to be hit. He was asked to be the new modern cowboy, and he says, "I'm not spitting on my life. Well, I'll spit on my life. My life is worth spitting on. I'm still disgusted with a lot of things that I've done and seen in my life, and I despise them. But see, as you despise the things in your life, and you despise that folly of religion." You are going to have people get mad at you. But here's what these people are doing. They're spitting on the life of Christ. They're spitting on the life of the risen Savior. They're spitting on Paul's teachings. They're spitting on their King James Bible. They're putting it off to the side. He says in the movie, somebody says, it won't be long and horses won't be allowed on the roads. Well, you know what? It's just about where the King James Bible is not allowed in any church anywhere. It's not even allowed in your family. You can't even do in your own family what the risen Savior has done in your life. You can't even try to make some change. You can't. You're not allowed. He says, as long as there's one cowboy, cowboying ain't dead, he says. Well, as long as there's one Bible believer, Bible believerism still exists. And you've got Bible believers out there that really don't believe their Bible. But there was one more thing that was said. And this is an amazing thing. Somebody, this guy rides up on a horse, you know, and this guy shakes his hand and says, well, how are you? He says, I'm doing better since I gave up hope. And boy, you know, was that sarcasm or what was that? No, this guy is happier since he gave up hope. And that's an amazing statement. Because when we see people spitting on the book now come on, they don't spit on the book. Yes, they do. When they reject Paul's stuff and somebody talks about it, they spit on it. They don't just accept it like everybody else's opinion. You know, when you got people coming to your church, and you got visitors coming to your church, and they're coming to check things out because now you're involved in the community and stuff, you know what they're doing? You know what you're doing? You're letting in a whole flock of false doctrine. You're letting in a whole flock of junk that's going to destroy your church the way you know it. But you're willing to do that. But these people are not willing to let you have your say with the King James Rightly Divided Bible. Oh, just try it. Walk up to some of these new people and ask them if they know about Paul's teachings. See what they say. You know what's going to happen? Your pastor is going to tell you to back off. Go up there and ask them. Go up there and tell them Acts 8:37 is missing in their Bible. We've learned that here. It's been done to the dust. Tell them some of the stuff you've learned and ask them some of that stuff. Your preacher is going to come and tell you to back off. I know this happened to me for years. Pastors say, well, you're going to give them some grace. Listen, you're supposed to feed the flock. You're supposed to take care of those people in there. You're doing Acts chapter 2 instead of Ephesians chapter 4. So this morning, we've got questions I'm going to try to answer tonight. I'm going to explain some things to you and just, you know, talk about it. It's been really fun to see those questions come in. And it's been exciting for me to be able to dig them up and look at it and see. I've enjoyed that. But I get a question this morning myself first. I get a question myself this morning. Let's go to Psalm 138. And these questions that you're sending me, I'm not going to Google and find out what different preachers and pastors say about stuff. We're just going to look at the book, and we're going to answer these things according to the book. No denominational input or biblical psychology, that kind of stuff, you know. Let's look at Psalm 138. I get to my question. It'll take me a while to get to my question, but I hope you're concentrating this morning and willing to give God the time you need to listen to this book this morning. And whether you're going to do anything about it, I hope some people do. I hope I do. Probably won't. But I just thank the Lord for the fact He's taking care of my life such that if I don't deal with some of this stuff, He still kept me clean. But Psalm 138, verse 2. The last part of the verse 2, he says, I will worship toward the holy temple. We know that's Psalms, Old Testament. But he does say this, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. He has magnified his word above his name. And if we go to Philippians, duh. We go to Philippians chapter 2, where he says in verse 9, no, he says Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Philippians 2, why don't I get into 2? There we go. So I'm okay. Where he says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And yet we see in Psalm 138 that his word is to be magnified above even his name. So his name, which is above all names, and this word is to be magnified above his name. And I said, how do you tell which Jesus you got? Except you got to go one step above Jesus and you find out from the King James Bible, whether you've got the Revelation chapter 6, Antichrist Jesus, or you've got the real Christ, real risen Savior that's going to come out in Revelation 19. If you've got the Savior that Paul talks about, or if you've got the another Jesus that Paul warns about, the only way you can tell that is from the rightly divided King James Bible. Otherwise, people are duped in thinking they've got a Jesus, and they've got another Jesus. Everybody thinks this Glenn Beck guy is such a hero, and this guy's putting forth another Jesus. And you all talk about he died for their sins and blah, blah, blah. As we wind down the fall in the western prairie and badlands of South Dakota, and the temperatures slowly are dropping as the leaves are, as Bible believers are, the number of people that are serious with their Bible as they drop like leaves off a dead tree. We will begin our questions today, answers to questions, or sermons dealing with questions that you have requested. It was interesting, I got a letter from one person that said, I was trying to think of something for questions, and I started to answer my own questions. And see, that's what's exciting about this. I mean, I haven't tried to build a work, I haven't tried to do anything other than just preach the Bible, I suppose. I don't know, but I probably never had any intent other than what we're doing. And here's somebody that started to try to think of some questions, and they were able to find the answers. They were able to think of the answers that they already know. We will start those questions tonight. But before we start those questions tonight, I have a question I get to ask first. I'm not asking this to anybody but to us. Not to you. I'm asking it to us. And as we see, like I say, as we see the leaves falling from the tree, and we see Bible-believing people falling from the trees, the dead tree of their churches and their lives and everything like that, I've got a question this morning. There was a... You've heard me talk about it before. This movie, you know, kind of junk, a long time ago, about Monty Walsh. And this Monty Walsh guy is one of the last of the cowboys. And that movie is so full of quotes as I consider being the last of the Bible believers. So I look out this website here in Rocky Mountain, a little girl and KJV girl, little house, sorry, KJV girl and Brian, Adriana, Sam, Floyd's. Good to see Floyd's on. Floyd's, we got to talk one of these days. Let's see what's going on. Tushy, Grandma, good to see you there. And Gunkles, you wrote that good email. I'll get it up. I'll get a response back to you here pretty quick. And, you know, I see a bunch of Monty Walshes out there still, because we're all the last Bible believer in our neighborhood or in our town or in our zone or in our... Some of you in your church, there's nobody else in your church that believes the Bible. They're getting back into Baptist. They're going into other stuff. They're sticking to their Baptist. They're going into this religion thing. They just can't pull themselves from it. But you yourself are a Monty Walsh Christian. You're the last of the ones. And, you know, I'm not claiming to be a Monty Walsh kind of a guy, but I understand why some of the things he said. For example, he says there. In his quote, he says, there just ain't nothing going right these days. And you know, when you look around, there is just nothing going right anywhere. The government, the country, the churches, the people, the Christians, the preaching, the preachers. And we realize that there's that falling away taking place, but for some reason we just block our minds to the fact that, you know, things are falling apart. And you walk in that front door of that church this morning, if you go to church somewhere, whenever you guys that listen to this stuff out there, you know you're walking in there and you know you're not going to be fed the truth. It's going to be twisted and spun. They're going to do whatever they can to get more people to come. And it's Acts chapter 2. So see, you know that. You know that. And what can you do about it? Nothing. You can't stop the direction it's going. But you don't have to support it. You don't have to support it. He says, you know, I see the end of this thing, and he's riding off into the sunset on his horse as a cowboy with motorized little vehicles back in his little town he's coming from as he rides away into the sunset. You know, we got these churches that are growing in number. You've got activities. There's people coming back to church. But think about it. They're the modern 21st century Christian. And you know, come on, you know better that that's not right. So are you willing to be one of those that rides off into the sunset with your Bible? When you walk away from it all, you've still got your Bible. Nobody's going to take that King James Bible from you. And if it's just you and God, with all your sinning that's going on in your life, you know what He's done for you, He's taken care of all that sort of stuff, and you try to do something somewhere to please God, You're just riding off by yourself. That's what's going to happen here. When you watch that thing, you see the guy's emotions. You see his loneliness, and this is what's going to be taking place. It's lonely. He mentioned somebody about he was going to be. He was asked to be the new modern cowboy, and he says, "I'm not spitting on my life." Well, I'll spit on my life. My life is worth spitting on. I'm still disgusted with a lot of things that I've done and seen in my life, and I despise them. But see, as you despise the things in your life, and you despise that folly of religion, you are going to have people get mad at you. But here's what these people are doing. They're spitting on their life of Christ. They're spitting on the life of the risen Savior. They're spitting on Paul's teachings. They're spitting on their King James Bible. They're putting it off to the side. He says in the movie, somebody says, it won't be long and horses won't be allowed on the roads. Well, you know what? It's just about where the King James Bible is not allowed in any church anywhere. It's not even allowed in your family. You can't even do in your own family what the risen Savior has done in your life. You can't even try to make some change. You can't. You're not allowed. He says, as long as there's one cowboy, cowboying ain't dead, he says. Well, as long as there's one Bible believer, Bible believerism still exists. And you've got Bible believers out there that really don't believe their Bible. But there was one more thing that was said. And this is an amazing thing. Somebody, this guy rides up on a horse, you know, and this guy shakes his hand and says, well, how are you? He says, I'm doing better since I gave up hope. And boy, you know, was that sarcasm or what was that? No, this guy is happier since he gave up hope. And that's an amazing statement. Okay. Because when we see people spitting on the book now come on, they don't spit on the book. Yes, they do. When they reject Paul's stuff and somebody talks about it, they spit on it. They don't just accept it like everybody else's opinion. You know, when you got people coming to your church, and you got visitors coming to your church, and they're coming to check things out because now you're involved in the community and stuff. You know what they're doing? You know what you're doing? You're letting in a whole flock of false doctrine. You're letting in a whole flock of junk that's going to destroy your church the way you know it. But you're willing to do that. But these people are not willing to let you have your say with the King James Rightly Divided Bible. Oh, just try it. Walk up to some of these new people and ask them if they know about Paul's teachings. See what they say. You know what's going to happen? Your pastor is going to tell you to back off. Go up there and ask them. Go up there and tell them Acts 8:37 is missing in their Bible. We've learned that here. It's been done to the dust. Tell them some of the stuff you've learned, and ask them some of that stuff. Your preacher is going to come and tell you to back off. I know this happened to me for years. Pastors say, "Well, you've got to give them some grace." Listen, you're supposed to feed the flock. You're supposed to take care of those people in there. You're doing Acts chapter 2 instead of Ephesians chapter 4. So this morning, we've got questions I'm going to try to answer tonight. I'm going to explain some things to you and just, you know, talk about it. It's been really fun to see those questions come in. And it's been exciting for me to be able to dig them up and look at it and see. I've enjoyed that. But I get a question this morning myself first. I get a question myself this morning. Let's go to Psalm 138. And these questions that you're sending me, I'm not going to Google and find out what different preachers and pastors say about stuff. We're just going to look at the book, and we're going to answer these things according to the book. No denominational input or biblical psychology, that kind of stuff, you know. Let's look at Psalm 138. I get to my question. It take me a while to get to my question, but I hope you're concentrating this morning and willing to give God the time you need to listen to this book this morning. And whether you're going to do anything about it, I hope some people do. I hope I do. But I just thank the Lord the fact He's taking care of my life such that if I don't deal with some of this stuff, He still kept me clean. But Psalm 138, verse 2. The last part of the verse 2, He says, I will worship toward the holy temple. We know that's Psalms, Old Testament. But He does say this, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. He has magnified His word above His name. And if we go to Philippians, chapter 2, where He says in verse 9, Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Philippians 2, while I get into 2, there we go. Okay, where He says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. And yet we see in Psalm 138 that His word is to be magnified above even his name. So his name, which is above all names, in this word, is to be magnified above his name. And I said, how do you tell which Jesus you got? Except you got to go one step above Jesus, and you find out from the King James Bible whether you've got the Revelation chapter 6, Antichrist Jesus, or you've got the real Christ, real risen Savior that's going to come out in Revelation 19. If you got the Savior that Paul talks about, or if you got the another Jesus that Paul warns about. The only way you can tell that is from the rightly divided King James Bible. Otherwise, people are duped in thinking they've got a Jesus, and they've got another Jesus. Everybody thinks this Glenn Beck guy is such a hero, and this guy's putting forth another Jesus. And they all talk about he died for their sins and blah, 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 blah. No, come on, Glenn. Tell everybody that you believe that Jesus Christ didn't die for all the sins, just most of them. Tell me to be honest with somebody out there. So, one of my questions, just kind of a preliminary question is, where has his word gone this morning to where people are falling into the traps they're falling into, they're making the decisions they're making? It's tough stuff. Are we giving up hope? So when he says here that his word is magnified above all thy name, where has his word been over all these years, and so where is it today? Well, look, come on, we go back to the Old Testament, and his word was magnified above all thy name. How did he get his word? From prophets, from God himself, to the prophets, to Moses, to all these guys, Jeremiah, all these guys. And what those guys said was to be magnified above everything, including the name of God. That's how important his word was. That's what our word is supposed to be. Our word is supposed to be our word. And it reflects our family. It reflects us. And I'll tell you, we have such lousy testimony from families out there anymore. Their word means nothing. I've heard it over and over and over. They say what they say, but they don't live what they say. And so their word means nothing. I know some things now that somebody came to me and said something to me about some positive Bible thing. I would say, you know, cut it out. You're lying. You don't mean that. Quit talking like that. So we go into the Gospels. Where was God's word that was magnified above even his name? Jesus Christ himself. Jesus himself spoke. There was God's word. Great Commission. Well, we got Peter doing all the talking there. They had signs through all this stuff. They had signs. So God spoke through signs and his word. But his word, through the Old Testament prophets, through Jesus himself, and through Peter. You go into the tribulation books, and who's going to be? Well, we got Peter, James, Jude, John again. You see, those guys are dead and gone. So that King James Bible is going to be the word of God during the tribulation. They're not going to have it. It's going to be a famine, right? And there's going to be a famine hearing it. What about today? Where's the word of God that's supposed to be magnified above all thy name? Well, that's through Paul. God speaks to us through Paul. God speaks to us through a King James Bible. And people can't get the fact, simple fact down that God isn't speaking to you through an NIV. Man is. Religion is. Denomination is. Man is. God isn't speaking to us through a New King James Bible. You're basing your life on your wisdom. That's what people are doing. And as a result, it doesn't take much, and they finally give in. They finally quit. Oh, not me, not him, not them. Yes, because it's happening everywhere. Yes, because the Bible even says it's going to happen. Now, how important is that to you? How important is it for you to give up hope just so you can be happier? Well, I'll always have hope. Now, I'll show you some stuff about hope this morning. Now, you heard somebody say here, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You've heard people say, well, you know, these questions, let's ask pastor, or let's just ask those questions. And the common reaction is, well, let's pray about it. Well, fine. I mean, Paul tells us to pray. I'm not knocking prayer here, folks. Not at all. People still don't understand what I said about prayer. It just amazes me. You still pray. Why? Paul tells us to. The risen Savior tells us to. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. Look at this verse right here, 11:10, 2 Corinthians. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Okay, so the truth of Christ is in Paul. Okay? Well, that's cool. That's good. That's exciting, you know. Let's look at 13:3. 2 Corinthians 13:3. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. So what Paul says came from the risen Savior himself, and he's putting that on us. He was putting that in those people those days because he was speaking. Look at Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, but for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. See, we have Christ in us. That's what Paul teaches us. So when we say, we'll pray about it, the common reaction is, God will tell me. God isn't going to tell you a thing unless you open up that book and find what he's telling you. And if you open up a false Bible, Christ isn't talking to you. I'm sorry. Christ is not talking to you. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, their good mind, their wisdom-filled mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. See, the ignorance of that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. These are good people we're talking about here, who being past feeding have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have taught by him, been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. As ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. So see, you get into these different Bibles, which everybody's just about into, they're not hearing from Christ. They're hearing from the Antichrist. They're hearing from man. Is that important? It's very important. Here's my point. When somebody says, pray about it, fine, pray about it. But then you better read about it. So try this with somebody. They say, well, let's pray about that. And then why don't you try saying something like, I'm going to go read about it. I'll read about it. I'll pray, but I'll go read about it. Should she be my wife? Should he be my husband? Should we have children? Should I change churches? Should I quit the church? Should I get this job? Should I buy this car? Should all this kind of stuff that people ask? But yeah, pray about it. Then open up that book and find out what he says about it. That's your answer. And don't go by your memory of what you've learned in your Bible in the past, because you've forgotten probably about 95% of what you've been taught. You know what you believe, but find the verses to back it up. Don't try to go on your knowledge and your understanding and your wisdom. Don't try to go to 1 John 2:27 where it talks about the anointing, which means you have nothing else, and nobody can teach you anything. Don't do that. Pray about it and read about it. Now, some of you folks on that list that are out there, I know you're such, like Brian. Brian, I think you would do this. I can see Brian coming up, somebody says to him about something, and he says, well, you know what? Yeah, that's a good question. I need to go home and read about that thing. What? Aren't you going to pray about it? Oh, I'll pray about it. I'll talk to God all the time about stuff like that. But I got to read about it to see what he says. And when you read about something, you're going to read it through Paul. Those answers to these practical questions people are asking me are in Paul. And it's funny because years ago, this Ruckman guy, I used to be in awe because he could answer any question in 5 seconds or something like that with at least 2 verses. You know, whatever. And I asked him one time, so how do you learn to do that? And he says, everybody asks the same questions. Well, after a while, you know, you can do that sort of a thing. So it made it easy. You know why is this, these questions that people are asking are really not that difficult to dig into? Because the answers are right in Romans to Philemon. Period. I don't need to look up the Old Testament, look up the Psalms, look up the Gospel verses, look up what Peter says about it, look what Paul says about it, and kind of manipulate some kind of a spun answer for some of these questions that you're afraid to answer, because if you answer them, then you're going to lose them out of your church. The answer is in the design of Paul's manner of life. People want to have practical Christianity, but they spit on Paul. They look to America's politics for their answers. They spend all their time making this big fuss about what's going on in our government. Do you think that this next president, whoever it's going to be, is going to be better than Obama? Was he better than Clinton? Was he better than Bush? Was he better than Reagan? By the way, Reagan was no Christian. Yes, he said the King James Bible was the Word of God, but he believed that all people were Christians. The brotherhood. He believed all people were Christians. And he believed that the church was the answer. And he's the one that put the representative of the Vatican into our government. Just read his diaries. Very fascinating reading. But when he talks about church and God, this guy is off base as much as playing baseball with a football. So don't think that Reagan was God's answer to America and all of a sudden went back. So America's politics is not our answer. Personal prosperity is not where our answers are at. The answers are not in denominational teachings. These answers are not based on a person's personality. Oh, I love this guy, the way he preaches and teaches and he represents. You open your book and you look in Paul's answers, Paul's writings, for the answers. Pray about it and read about it. All people want to do is pray about it. Then they go on expecting God to answer their question. So who's going to answer their question? The devil's going to answer their question. Ministers of righteousness are going to answer those questions. And I guarantee you, they're going to answer them wrong. Now, there's one more place I want to go before I ask you my question. We're talking about the same thing here. We'll get the answers from God, but not on our insides. Not from our feelings. Let's go to Galatians 2:20. I read this verse, somebody typed this verse all by itself, and it just reached out and touched me. How's that? And I got to thinking, sometimes we read a whole bunch of verses in our reading, and that's fine. And we do sermons, and we look at different verses and stuff. But, you know, if you stop on a verse sometimes, and this verse just caught me all by itself, all by itself. We know the verse. Nothing difficult here. Galatians 2:20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. Okay, so that's good. Amen. That's a marvelous thing right there. I got to quit saying there. I listen to my sermon right there. What a worthless mouth I have. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's my question for us this morning. It's not my question for you, it's my question for us. This life, which we now live in the flesh, we're still in the flesh. Now, he cannot be talking about the fact that we're connected to our flesh. That's imputation and the spiritual circumcision and all that sort of stuff. That's what he's talking about. We are still inside our body. We are still here. Spiritual circumcision has separated us from our body. That's a marvelous thing. And, you know, ask that to somebody that comes to visit your church or visits your life. You ever heard of spiritual circumcision? I can't talk about that. It's about circumcision. You know what? We got to tough up here a little bit. Start asking some questions to people because they don't know anything. Their Bibles do not teach this stuff. So either close your Bible, your King James Bible, and jump in the bandwagon, or keep that Bible open and pray about the situations you're in and read about it. And you're going to become another Monty Walsh Christian. You're going to be by yourself. Is that always the case? I don't think it has to be yet. I think we're still in the Philadelphian church age. We may be at the tail end. We're the last hair on the tail. But we're still the hair on the tail. Somebody can still get this stuff. But God isn't going to give it to them over lunch. God isn't going to give it to them through another Bible. God isn't even going to give it to them through your life. And like I said, out here in the Midwest, I have met more and more good people than I've ever met before. There's something cursed about Bible-believing King James guys who think they got it all together and they act and they talk like mouthy Baptists. And the pride and the conceit is intense and it's destroying families. And it's destroying churches. And yet people go back and they give up that hope. I'll show what I mean about that in a minute. They give up that hope so they can have that growing church. So they can have the happy family. So they can have the happy children. So they can have a little bit of prosperity here and there. And this cowboy guy, because see, things are falling apart. And this guy had hope for being a cowboy. He finally gave up his hope. He's happier now. Really? That's how it's portrayed. So here, so this question is, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Okay, here's my question. Is the life that we're living right now, now we're not going to live the sinless, perfect life. You know that. Never has in the past. Never could do it. We certainly can't do it today with the way the world is and the demons infection we're having stuck in our little blood. And in the tribulation, in order for them to walk sinless, they're going to have the Spirit of God upon their flesh. We have the Spirit of God in us. Cut us away from the flesh so that our soul is clean, but our flesh is still dirty. But still, is the life which you now live, is it really the life that Christ wants you to live? It says, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Is what we're doing, is what we're thinking, is what our joy is based on, is in what we accept with grace, other people's lives, what the preacher is talking about now, what the pastor is talking about, what's going on in your home and your family, your life the way it is right now, is it what Christ would have us do? Because it says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. How do you find out about that? Well, pray about it. Yeah, pray about it if you want, but read about it. Read about it. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 20. Well, we just read that. Let's go to 3:19. Look up to one verse above that. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. Well, that's great. I mean, that's what he did to us. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Right? So we're dead to the law. We're dead to the law. Tell that to some good-natured, good conservative Christian. You know what? We're dead to the law. What are you talking about? Christ took care of the law for righteousness. It's not there for that purpose anymore. Not for me, I believe. I'm dead to the law. Well, what does that mean? I can now start living unto God. You know that these people out here in the Midwest who are such good people are still not able to live unto God? They can't live unto God. Romans 8:8 says, because a carnal mind is enmity against God, even if that carnal mind is full of wisdom and biblical principle and good works teachings from their childhood or from the neighborhood or from their town or from their own desire to be a good person, they are in the flesh. They are attached to their flesh. Thank you, Adam. He stuck us to the junk. So I don't care how good a person you are. You can't please God. But it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And then it goes on. So this life which I now live in the flesh, he says in verse 19, I can now live unto God. I can. God will tell me the answers to my questions, to my dilemmas. Pray about it, sure. But open the book and read about it. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And you know what? This doesn't matter whether you're a he or a she or an it. An it can open up this Bible and get that it taken care of. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And it's a shameful testimony that there are people that I know in the Midwest that have better good works than people who have been created in Christ unto good works. They're doing better. The churches are being filled with lost people. The churches are being refilled with people who think they're saved. The churches are being filled with fun. They're being filled with growth. And they're being filled with lies. These are people that have given up hope if they ever had any hope in the first place. Now, how can that be? Here's a verse for you. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made minister. You know what that King James Bible did? That King James Bible made it possible for Paul's teachings to be presented to every creature under heaven. And it's been done. But King James Bible has traveled the world. It's back to the beginning. It's the time's up. Has everybody seen it? They've had the opportunity to see it. Maybe the devil kept them from getting there. Maybe somebody lied to him about something. But we got people moving away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, of which Paul is a minister of. So basically, people have moved away from the preachings of Paul. Is that where you're headed? Are we headed to that point in our lives? Acts 23, verse 6. Paul is meeting with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. When Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." You know why people don't like what you say? You know why people don't like what you do? You know why they want to knock you down? Do you know why they try to take you down? You know why they try to make you take a drink? You know why they try to make you go someplace where you know you shouldn't go? Do you know why they're trying to make you... Do you know why they try to get you to wear something different? Because you are living a life of hope. You're living a life of hope. And this is what they call you in question for. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Where is our rejoicing anymore? We are to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And when this guy says, "I'm doing fine since I gave up hope," you know what he's saying? He's saying the same thing people do saying today. "I'm doing better since I gave up Paul. I'm doing better since I backed off of this Paul preaching stuff. Yeah, I'm doing better since I quit the church stuff. I'm doing better since I quit reading my Bible. I'm doing better since I quit trying to dress right." So much more relieving and so much more comforting. And I don't have to worry about what I look like anymore. That's their problem if they want to look at me. "I'm just going to go off and do this. You know what? I'm happier now. The pressure is gone. Oh, it's just such a better life. I can wear my hair the way I want now. I can go where I want to do now. You know, I got this good job. I got this good money coming in. And look at I get to drive an Inspiron. That's a computer, I guess. Infinity is what I said. An Infinity. I'm in debt, though. You know, I got $50,000 in debt just for one car. But you know what? I'm happy now than I've ever been." That's what people are saying. Where is the rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God? Romans chapter 8, verse 25. "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it?" Patience and hope go hand in hand. We hope. And our patience will just have to keep us hoping. Because if it's hope, we'll wait. He says in Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope. People aren't rejoicing anymore with what Paul preaches. He's not practical. If a preacher gets up and preaches Paul about the walk, he's accused of picking on people. He's accused of bringing out their stuff in public. See, one of the things, I don't know if you got my letter now, all of you that are out there, but I wrote and I asked you for questions. And I said in my letter, isn't that shameful? I said in my letter that I'm going to preach your answer. I'm not going to mention your name. I'm going to preach the answer to your question. And you're going to feel like, hey, he's picking on me. Are you going to feel that way? That's how people have been. It's like going to a doctor, I guess, or going to a dentist. You know, you want to get your teeth cleaned or whatever, and the dentist says, "Well, you got some cavities in there." Don't tell me that. I can't afford that. And get mad at the dentist. So what, do you want the dentist to stand there and tell you about Henry and Aaron who came in earlier, and Betty Lou and all this stuff, and tell them about their bad teeth? "Hey, let me tell you, boy, this guy was in here before you. Oh, his teeth were horrible. I'm telling you what, he had teeth coming out of his ears and cavities and... Oh, this guy had terrible-looking teeth. Oh, it was terrible." Well, the dentist knows you've got some cavities, but he's not going to tell you. because he wants you to like him as a dentist. But he can sure bash his other patients, can't he? You will sit down to him, Dr. Dentist, tell me what's wrong with my mouth. Don't tell me about Uncle Henry's. Don't even tell me. You know, ever wonder where a dentist goes for a dentist? Do you care? No. You want that dentist to fix your teeth. Where did Paul go? Well, Paul went to Christ himself. So these questions are going to be interesting, but I don't think anybody out there in this website is going to be offended the fact that I'm answering your question. I think some of you wouldn't even care if I mentioned your name. Yeah, Hugh wrote this question the other day. You know? Or unless of course, Hugh writes this kind of a lesson. Yeah, Floyd's. Yeah, me and the missus, we ain't getting along very well. She can't keep her mouth shut. You know? Okay, so I'm going to talk like that? No, but I can say this. I got some folks out there where you women can't keep your mouth shut. I got some men out there that are worthless men. Worthless husbands. So why would you say something like that? Why would the dentist say, well, we got some terrible cavities going on in this world. There must be some of the food we're eating that's giving us all cavities. Well, I don't want to hear about it. Well, okay, then you're going to have a rotten mouth. Uh-oh, got an LOL from the Floyds. That's good. That means at least you guys aren't squabbling. Well, for Ben, you know, Ben, I'll answer your question. Ben did write me and say, what do you do? I guess it's lousy, rotten parents. My mama, she teaches me homeschool, and she just puts all the work on me. Oh, whine, whine, whine. And Dad, he comes home, and he's just grumpy from a hard day at work. Why should anybody get, when I get to be old, I'm going to have a job, I'm going to work hard, probably get two or three different jobs and have a lot of money. And I don't know why he's so tired when he gets home. What's his problem? Maybe he's just getting old and overweight and all this kind of, you know how we are? Kids got it all figured out, you know? So Mom sits down with Ben, you know, and he says, well, Ben, it's like this. Here's what the answer is to your question. And here's how you should live your life. And here's some advice about you and girls, all this kind of stuff. And Ben goes, I don't think so. I know what I'm doing. I am, 15, 14, 16? Ben, what are you? And I know, Ben, you're at the age now where you know everything. 15, oh yeah. That's right in the middle of the teens. Oh, you're right at the peak. You're in the peak of wisdom. You know. And I'm sure life is a piece of cake. You got this mom that makes you dinner, this mom that feeds you the schooling junk, you got this dad that pays for your stuff, get to go fishing and garfing these fish onto your boat, you know, reaching down and catfish, where they stick the hand down the water and then the catfish bites their hand thinking it's a worm and then you pull the fish out of the water. Forget what they call that stuff. Well, I tell you guys fish really weird down there. I see pictures of that thing. I mean, these guys stick their arms down into the creek, noodling, there you go. They put their whole arm down inside this little river thing and these 500,000 million pound catfish clomp onto that arm like your arm is a, I guess you must grab his guts or something. You pull him out of the water. This got to be the weirdest way to go fishing. It's not going to happen to this guy. I mean, God did give us hooks and string, so there's a reason for that. But anyway, no, I'm not going to talk like that. But if these questions come in, I'll answer them. So Ben, if you want to write me a private email, go ahead. Tell me what it's like. I'll tell you what, you would be the first young person with crummy, rotten, lousy, worthless parents in the whole entire world, I'll tell you what. But you don't have those kind of parents. Count your blessings. And at 15, it's hard to come up with blessings, I know. So back to the hope thing here. Ephesians 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope. Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness and always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be my left by life or by death. Colossians, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Why are people giving up hope? Why are people moving away from the hope of the gospel? Because they're not getting the gospel anymore. They're getting denominational teachings. They're trying to build a church. They're trying to build a work. They're trying to get the people to come in the world. The lost, they're changing their ways so lost people will come to church. And that is not what Paul teaches. You are spitting on Paul. You are spitting on what you've been taught in the last bunch of years. You're spitting on your church and hoping people that love the smell of spit will come to your church. Or come to your house. You rub spit all over yourself and go and talk to some people. Maybe they'll listen to you now that you smell like spit, just like they do. Remembering in 1 Thessalonians, without ceasing, your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. And our Lord, where's our patience? It's getting rough. It's going to get rougher. I'm teaching little kids music in schools out in the boonies of the Badlands in an Indian reservation. As soon as the government doesn't have enough money to pay for that kind of stuff, this little old fat 60-year-old, 61-year-old music teacher is not going to have a job. Then what? We'll see how I handle patients. I haven't handled patients of hope in the Lord very well. Ohio was hell on earth for me. It was the worst time of my entire life, ever. Even going to the doctor, even kidney stone surgery, even all this other stuff. Ohio was worse than that. Where was my patience of hope? I was a lousy testimony. It's going to get worse. We talk about in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, these people that their family dies or some member dies or whatever, and Paul tells us, listen, don't sorrow, he says, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. The only hope that these people out here in the Midwest have is in their own good works. I know this. These folks, when they die, they figure they've done a good enough job that God's going to take them in. They've been baptized. They're good people. They've been brought up with good family values. Fine. But you don't have the hope of the truth. They don't have the real Jesus. So anyway, this morning, that's my question. Let's finish up with Galatians 2:20. We'll go back to it, read the question one more time. I'll just challenge us all. Verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Okay. Is it I, or is it Christ that liveth in me? Okay, we've got Christ living in you. Okay, that's good. Amen. Is the life which you now live, is it what Christ has taught you to live? Well, there's some things I do wrong. I know that. I'm not talking about that. We all have dung in our day to walk. And really, I'm not even asking you to stop doing that because our flesh isn't going to let us stop. That's why he cut us away from the flesh. That's why we should have hope. That's why we should never give up. He's made it so there's no reason to give up. We have no reason to give up. No reason. We have every reason in the world to fight back. So the life you now live, your thoughts, your joy, your peace, your day-to-day things, best you can, is this what Christ wants you to do? Is this the life he's trying to give us? Get into Paul. Is what you're wearing what Christ wants you to put on in the morning? Does he care if you're showing a little bit on the edge of shamefacedness? What does he say? No, he says shamefaced. He says cover up. He says cover up. He says be quiet. He says don't be that way. He says don't judge them. They have no idea what you're talking about. He says judge them. They know what they're supposed to be talking about. And yes, get away from them. They're hurting you. That's what he tells us. Paul is not the golden rule guy. Paul says, do right to other people, but if they're going to continue to do wrong to you, and they're going to continue, get out of there, he says. Rebuke them, he says. Reprove. Use the Bible. Tough stuff. Tough stuff this morning. So, there's my question. Now, tonight, We'll get into some other questions. Good questions. I'm looking forward to more coming in. And don't ask me about noodling. You can send me some pictures of noodling, but I can't imagine what it must feel like to have this fish grab your arm. It's just got to be... Okay, so there you go this morning, folks. There's your question. I'll take your questions tonight. So far we've got questions on what to do when you don't have a church. How do you live as a Christian without a church? What does Christ tell us about that? Question here on baptisms, which is good. Here's a good one on tithing. And what do you do if you don't tithe in a church? You know, based on the tithing concept. I mean, you still give, but you don't tithe. Some tribulation, revelation questions here. How far do we get into the tribulation? Do we get into the tribulation? Interesting stuff. I've been reading about that. I was going to do that this morning, some of it, but I can't. I'll just save it for tonight, maybe tonight. And whatever else is coming in. Keep them coming. I enjoy it. Think about it. Think of some questions and throw them my way. But like this one person in California wrote, I was trying to think of some questions, but then I kept answering them. That was good. I like that. You folks know your Bible very well. Better than anybody else. I'm not saying that pridefully or conceitedly. And this is not something that we have made up on our own. You can tell that by looking at it. That's what the Bible says. So don't give up hope. Don't spit on what Paul taught you. Don't spit on your King James Bible just to have more people come to your church. Check out your preachers. He's preaching Paul's ways. He doesn't just say preach Paul. Everybody, these guys preach Paul. Everybody talks about Paul once in a while. They have to. He's in his King James Bible. But do they dare preach Paul's ways? That's what it says in Corinthians and Timothy. Preach his ways in every church. Is your preacher preaching Paul's ways? Don't be so blinded that you're going to spit on that so you can have more people come to your church or come visit you or to have more friends or to get a mate or to make your children happy at you. You stick with Paul, you're probably going to lose your kids. You stick really with Paul. And I don't mean because you're such a hardcore nuthead. You're just going to stick with Paul and the King James Bible. You'll probably lose your house, your spouse. You might even lose your house, your life, your belongings, everything. But don't give up hope. It won't make you happier.